Now we're going to turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we shall read from verse 1. Just for the sake of time, we shall only have the time to deal with the first four verses, and so we'll read them. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from or out of heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And would you please note the emphasis on the word filled? And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Just verse 11. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And the Lord will bless those few scriptures to our hearts. Last week we dealt with the edifying subject, I believe, of the Spirit of God's operation in a believer. Now we want to look this afternoon at the Spirit's activity in the local church. And here in these two expressions, we see a beautiful expression of God's activity among his local people in the rushing mighty wind and in the cloven tongues of fire. But before we look at the narrative, there are one or two things that I feel that we must consider initially. First of all, we must look at the time of his coming. Now you will notice what the historian tells us. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now that expression cannot be understood until we are familiar with Leviticus 23, the calendar of God. It begins with the Sabbath. That's where we would end, but that's where God begins. It's followed by the feast of Passover, followed by the feast of Passover, and that was all fulfilled at the cross, Christ our Passover. This was followed by the feast of first fruits that was fulfilled at the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, Christ is spoken of in his resurrection as the first fruits. Then, now note this, there were seven Sabbaths, 49 days, and then came the feast of Pentecost. And that's why he's now telling us when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now why? There will never be another Pentecost. There will never be another incarnation. There will never be another Calvary. There will never be another resurrection, such as the resurrection of Christ. And brothers and sisters, there will never be another Pentecost. We cannot turn back history. Pentecost was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and he came, and it's unbelief to ask him to come. He's already here. What we have to do today is not to ask him to come, but rediscover the whole meaning of his coming. Now I believe that's important. Now with the Feast of Pentecost, you will notice, if you are familiar with Leviticus 23, there were the sacrificial offerings, and then there were the cereal offerings. And with the cereal offerings, especially the two wave loaves, there was a profound mystery. Leaven was incorporated in the wave loaves. As you know, in the meal offering, it was excluded, and so was honey. But when it comes to the two-wave loaves that seems to be the pivot of the offering, when they were waved before the Lord, leaven was incorporated. Now why? When the Holy Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus, he came in the form of a dove, because there was nothing inconsistent in that nature with God. So it's a dove. When the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, he did not come as a dove. He came as cloven tongues of fire. Why? Number one, to expose the activity of the flesh. And number two, in the power of the Spirit, to give us the exercise to crucify it. And therefore, leaven is incorporated. And we should praise God for his grace in inserting that in the wave loaves. Secondly, I want you to note not only the time, but the conditions that prevailed when he came. They were all with one accord in one place. Now for the problem. According to 1 Corinthians 15, 500 saw the Lord on the occasion of his resurrection. According to Acts chapter 1, there were 120 in the upper room. So where were the 380? Where were the 380? Where were they? They weren't there. But praise God, because they weren't there, God did not withhold Pentecost. The Spirit of God came, but what a blessing they missed. Beloved, even in the early days, you had those brethren and sisters that miss meetings. Don't you be like them. When the Spirit of God is moving, don't be at a revival, be in it. Now, I believe that's very important indeed, but the Holy Spirit came. Secondly, this should give us all a real uplift, because sometimes when we look at our local churches, we say, well, there's a nucleus that mean business. It's with the nucleus God can bring blessing. And it's always with a remnant that God starts and manifests his power. Then I want you to note the place of his coming. And first of all, I want you to note that it was outside of the establishment. When he died, he went outside the camp. Now we're clear about that, but remember this. When the Spirit came, he came outside the camp too. If you can see this, it's quite beautiful. If you can visualize the brilliance and the glory of Herod's temple. If you can see the curtain. If you can now visualize graphically the holy place, and then tell your spirit this, the Lord God never graced Herod's temple with his presence. He was always outside of the establishment. And when the Holy Spirit came, he came probably in a simple upper room, probably the large upper room furnished, outside all religious establishments, and there the Holy Spirit came, and there they had the Holy of Holies. Now, I hope you don't get annoyed with me, but I do trust, although you've got a lovely hall, you will never make it sacred. Remember this, that God never dwells now in temples made with hands. He dwells in simplicity with the gathered saints. Now, it's a sad day for us when we go back to the establishment and we call our buildings churches. Nothing to do with a church is a building. And we must always remember the Church of God is not in a physical construction. The Church of God is where his saints are simply gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they express publicly the body of Christ. Now remember that. Because I feel sometimes it grieves the spirit when we put overemphasis on the building. Now this will surprise you. You will never read of one verse in the book of the Acts where they put up a building. If you go through the Old Testament, there are literally pages on God's building program. But not one verse in the New Testament. Now, of course, it's not commendable to the gospel for us to live in corrugated buildings. But we as Christians must never, never, never put emphasis on a building. What we must emphasize always is the quality of the saints who are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. An emphasis must be put on his presence. Now, if we can see those two things, then we can look immediately at what happened on the day of Pentecost. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Now, notice that word suddenly. It goes right the way through the book of the Acts. A sudden light, sudden earthquake, sudden storm. It moves right the way through the book of the Acts. God's sudden workings. And brothers and sisters, you may be praying for years and then suddenly the Spirit of God will move. Sometimes God works suddenly. And you will notice that the wind comes from heaven, and immediately the wind came from heaven into the room where they were gathered. The scripture says the room filled all the house. Now what does that mean? The moment the wind took up its presence among them, it was a symbol that the Spirit of God, for the first time, was dwelling among the people of God in power. In power. And when the Spirit of God was moving among his people in power, the first thing that gripped them was this, that in that simple upper room, there was the house of God. And that was the first time in history such a thing ever took place. The presence of God was always associated with a tabernacle. The presence of God was always related to a temple. But now the presence of God is just among his gathered people, and now they're all priests, and they are met in a simple room. A beautiful order. Now immediately his presence was manifested, there was a sense of awe. Awe. Now notice the difference. The awe did not come because of the sanctity of the building. The awe came because of the sanctity of the presence of the Spirit. And beloved, in all revivals, there is a restoration of the awe of God's presence. When we come right into the presence of God, and the holiness of God, and the majesty of God grips us. I would love to see that returning. So that when we meet together, we do not meet just socially. We come together and first of all we recognize the presence of God, and the awe of God fills the hearts of his people. Secondly, with the presence of the Spirit, there was peace. Now I'm not speaking about peace with God. I'm not even speaking about the peace of God that it's experimental in the minds of the saints when their minds are stayed on him. But I'm thinking now of the God of peace. Now, can I say it again? The God of peace. Could I repeat that again? The God of peace. Out there in the world, there is no peace. The wicked are like the troubled sea. And as we look upon modern society, we know this, that thousands of our people, and we say this with compassion, are living on pills. Why? Because peace is now almost eradicated from the normal mind. 25% of our population now in Britain live on pills. Now, can you see the beauty of the house of God? In a nation that is losing peace, there in a community is a respective company that has recaptured the awe of God, and now manifested among them is the peace of God and the God of peace being with them. If that was manifested experimentally, scores of people would be drawn to where God's people are gathered. Because the world is craving for peace. And therefore the unsaved man should come into the Bethel, the house of God, and he should say immediately, there's nothing like this in the world. There's something different here. It's the God of peace reigning among his people. But more. With the presence of the Spirit of God, there is not only awe, there is not only peace, but there is joy. Let me give you the scriptures. The psalmist says, in thy presence there is the fullness of joy, at thy right hand pleasures forevermore. When David was bringing back the ark of God in the Levitical way, he danced with all his might before the Lord. He had the activity of joy in the presence of God. When the prodigal son came back and he was restored to the father, there was music and dancing. There was joy in the presence of God. When you go through the Philippian epistle, the man who is writing is in prison, and 18 times he uses this word, joy and rejoice. But more. When you see the alternating scenes in the book of the Revelation, and you will notice in the Revelation, it's scenes of alternation. Chapter 1, scenes in heaven. Chapter 2 and 3, scenes on earth. Chapter 4 and 5, scenes in heaven. Chapter 6 and 7, scenes on earth. And that's what you see all through the book of the Revelation. And every time you get a scene in heaven, there are hallelujahs, praises, and joy. Beloved, I'm sure of this. When we really recapture the presence of the Spirit of God, there be joy among the saints. You know, in one of our meetings recently, a little girl was leaving. It was Sunday morning, and she nudged her mother and she said, "Cheer up, Mummy, it's all over now." See the impression? She got the idea that it was a bereavement service. Now, there are times when we do weep, but there are times when we should rejoice. And beloved, may God revive that joy, the joy of his presence. And then lastly, with the presence of God, there is love. God is love. Now, this is not an attribute. All the attributes of God are permeated with love. And therefore, where the presence of God is manifested, there is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, can you think of anything more beautiful than that? The presence of the Spirit of God with his people, and there is awe, peace, joy, and love. Do we want to add to it? Of course not. And beloved, that's what we want to return to. Secondly, I want you to note that it speaks of the presidency, as our brother mentioned in his prayer so nicely. And I want you to see this. The rushing mighty wind, and please look at verse 2, filled all the house. Not some of it, all the house. And that simply meant, in order to get the literal interpretation, that every part of that house felt the impact of the wind. There it was, filled the house.
It speaks of the total sovereignty and the presidency of the Spirit in controlling the gathering. Now, in order to see this, so that we become absolutely biblical, let's turn our minds back to 1 Corinthians 12, and let's look just at three verses so that we see the operation of the presidency of the Spirit, and we shall commence reading at verse 4, just three verses. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And that simply means that in 1 Corinthians 12 we have the ninefold gifts of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 12 we have the gifts of God. In Ephesians chapter 4 we have the gifts of the risen Lord. And therefore, in each local church, what God has given universally, he will give locally, there should be the function of these gifts. Now, may I say this to the young people? You should praise God that you are in a company of the Lord's people who dearly love to see these gifts operating. And furthermore, it has been quite exciting for me, and I'm using that word carefully, to see young men whom God is raising up in your shire that have definite gift and that will be used of God. But brethren, encourage them. When God raises up a gift in your local church, use that gift locally. Don't allow that man to go all over the county, all over Scotland, using his gift so that he's worn out. Apart from the gift of an evangelist. If God raises up a gift in your local church, first of all, let the elders observe it. Let the saints recognize it. And let that gift function. So that local men function locally. And then we become real New Testament churches. We must not get in the idea of circuit preaching. Circuit preaching is not found in the New Testament. Each local church should stand upon its own feet, and each local church should have its own gifts, and the gifts in that local church should function locally, so that the local gifts given by the Lord are building up the local church. So you can see that the Spirit is there to give gifts, but more. Verse 4, 5. There are differences of administrations, that means services, but the same Lord. Now, what does that mean? Now, number one, when an evangelist operates, he will operate in one manner, but under the control of God. When a teacher operates, he will operate under another manner, but under the influence of God. When a pastor operates, again, he will operate in a different manner, but under the influence of God. You see, all the gifts are there, but they're all being controlled by the risen Lord. And so there is glorious variety in the local church. It's not all in one man where we have monotony, but it's given to a number of men so that we have variety. Can you see the beauty of that? But even more. Each service should be different. Now, could I say this as gently as I can? If my weekly contribution is marked by monotony, then there's something wrong with me. You see, the Holy Spirit is a glorious being that loves variety. And so that each member of the local church, as he studies the Word of God, so that when he comes together, he has something fresh to give to the Lord. So that there is a glorious variety in the services. So that each prayer meeting should be different. And beloved, it shouldn't be, and you'll forgive the irony of this, you know what I mean, hymn, prayer, hymn, prayer, hymn, prayer, hymn, prayer. And it becomes a mechanical order. Sometimes the Spirit will lead three prayers, then a hymn. Maybe two hymns and three prayers. Maybe a short reading. Or in the prayer meeting, tear down the clock sometimes. God is not confined to our time. And there are times in a prayer meeting when we have to strip time from the world, from the wall, and we have to go through with the leading of the Spirit. You see, in our services, there must be variety. And then as far as gospel preaching, we want to get right low before the Lord so that instead of following in a rut, we move with the leading of the Spirit. Now, could I say this, please, to some of our older people? And I'm very much now moving in that bracket. We must not get into a rut. Now, I find in my own ministry, after preaching now for 34 or 35 years, I could get into a rut. But I know this. The moment I get into a rut, I'm disqualified. God wants us to be flexible so that we are doing what God wants and not what tradition says. Now, I wish I could share certain matters with you. And when you have been in various parts of the world, and when you have observed the lovely leading of the Spirit, you see a godly order. But it's all led by the Spirit of God. And do pray that God will bounce us out of the old ruts, but bring us back to the old paths. I think you see the difference immediately. And then you will notice, verse 6, that there are diversities of operations, meaning powers, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now, what does that mean? If you go through the book of the Acts, you will see the operations of divine power. For instance, when God saved Lydia, there was the zephyr breezes of heaven blowing gently upon her soul, and her heart is open, and she's gloriously saved. Then almost a few verses later, there is a woman that's filled with an evil spirit, and she is exorcised by Paul, and she's saved. Another operation. Then a few verses later, a man is going to commit suicide, and what happens? Just then Paul shouts out through an earthquake, do thyself no harm, we're all here. Then he states, what must I do to be saved? And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So we see three operations all in one particular chapter. One is the sweet, soft work of the Spirit. The other is the violent. The other is the extra violent. But all manifestations of God's power. Therefore, we can see that when the Spirit is really in control, there's no such thing as monotony. No such thing as a dry meeting, but glorious variety. And beloved, let's get back to that. And then you will notice that the rushing mighty wind filled the house where they were sitting. Now you will notice now the expression, the rushing mighty wind. Now this is the only time in Scripture a rushing mighty wind is used. For instance, we read in the Word of God of a mighty wind. We read in the Scripture of a rushing wind. But never in the Word of God do we have these three words, rushing, mighty wind. And it speaks of the power of the Spirit. In fact, as you go through the book of the Acts, you will see the operation of that wind in every chapter. Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached, they're pricked in the heart and 3,000 are swept into the kingdom of God. What a wind. Acts 3, Peter goes up to the temple and a man is healed. And a spastic man, healed from his, lame from his birth, is immediately healed. What a wind. Acts chapter 4, when they had prayed, the place was shaken. What a wind. Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira were pretending to be consecrated. They were actually saying, I surrender all, and they were keeping half back, and the wind operated. They were struck with death. What a wind. Acts 7, Stephen is preaching, and as he preaches the gospel, the scripture says, now note the word, they're cut to the heart. What a wind. Acts 8, Philip goes down to Samaria and preaches Christ to the people. And the historian tells us, the whole city believed. What a wind. Acts 9, the man that was the cruel persecutor of Christians suddenly is smitten to the ground and saved. What a wind. Acts 10, Cornelius, a Gentile, and his household, swept into the kingdom of God. As Peter preached, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that believed. Beloved, could I ask a question? Has the Holy Spirit changed? Is he different? Has he lost his power? Now I know what some of you are saying. I can almost see it. But he hasn't changed, but we have. And Brother Peter, he doesn't work like that today. We're living in Laodicea. Don't you believe it? Thousands are being swept in the east. The like, we have never seen it in history. Africa is seeing revivals of the Spirit of God, the like it has never seen. Behind the Iron Curtain now, there are wonderful movements of the Spirit. And China is seeing awakening, the like it never saw when European missionaries were there. Beloved, the wind is still there. But you're right. We're different. Wouldn't it be lovely, as we said the other day, if one assembly got low before the Lord, humbled itself in the dust and said, Lord, we want to take our hands off the organization of our local church. We desire godly, holy shepherds to move among us. Oh yes, but shepherds do not rule the assembly. They rule under the under-shepherd, or the over-shepherd, I should say. It's the Spirit of God is in control. And you know what the Lord is showing to me, brothers and sisters, even now as I stand here? That if one assembly will get low before God, so that they recapture the power of the upper room, we shall see again, ere the Lord comes, a moving of the Spirit of God. The cloven tongues of fire set upon each of them, and it will only take me 5 minutes to say this, and I'm going through it rapidly. I wish really I had time to deal with the cloven tongues of fire, but of course my time has gone. First of all, they were practical tongues, they were languages. They were not tongues that had no natural interpretation. When they stood up and uttered these tongues, everyone heard them in their own languages. Now I know that there are about 12 to 14 nations meeting here, or mentioned here, but there are at least 7 languages. And from these 7 languages, they heard the gospel. And therefore, the Lord actually performed the act of redemption. But now he wanted the communication of redemption, and he wanted it to go to all the corners of the earth. And there in Jerusalem, you see the world in miniature, and you see these people communicating the gospel of redemption to every tongue. Secondly, you will notice that they are purifying tongues. They are tongues of fire. And as we said a few moments ago, the whole point of the Holy Spirit coming into us is to expose the activity of the flesh and give us the power to crucify it. Thirdly, you will notice that they are praising tongues. Look at verse 11. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, what does that mean? If you listen to these people speaking to you in your own language, you would hear one man who would be a Galilean, and he would be speaking out the wonderful works of God in creation in your tongue. And two things would amaze you: the beauty of his praise, and the marvel that a Galilean could speak like that. Secondly, you would hear another man speaking out in your language the holiness and the majesty of God. And you would bow your head and you would say, this is wonderful. Look at the appreciation this man has of God, and he's able to speak fluently in my language. And then you would hear another man speaking out the wonderful works of God in the person of Christ. And he would be standing before you, and he would be magnifying, exalting the Lord Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection. And you would be amazed at his appreciation. You see, they were praising God, worshipping the Lord. Beloved, let's capture that. Now, gently I want to say this. When I go among the Lord's people, I find they're very fluent to speak about the car. Very fluent to speak about the garden. Very fluent to speak about the home. But to speak about the loveliness of Christ. Can you see the point? When we are filled with the Spirit, our hearts will be filled with the loveliness of the Lord. And we shall speak out his glories. So can you see now what is beginning to develop? First of all, there were practical tongues, purifying tongues, praising tongues, and then there were preaching tongues. Peter stood up and preached like a herald. Now, we haven't all got that gift, but in Acts 8, they preached not so much congregationally, but conversationally. They went everywhere, preaching the word. And it's as simple as this. They all became soul winners. Now there are about 70 in fellowship in Central Hall, nearly 100 in Elam Hall. Now you think of this. Supposing we were all filled with the Spirit, and we should be filled with the Spirit, and we all led one soul to Christ in the next year. That's quite simple. We all led one soul to Christ in the next year. Elam would have 200. Central Hall would have 120. Can you see the point? Why? We were filled with the Spirit, we recaptured his presence, and God was blessing us. Do you know, it would be a terrible thing if we went to heaven without leading one soul. Let's pray that the Lord will give us one soul at least before he comes. And then lastly, they were penetrating tongues. When Peter preached, the penetration was not only in his own heart, but the penetration went into the hearts of the people, and they were pricked in their heart. Now I want to talk about that in a half a minute. It's the strongest word for pain outside of hell. So the scholars tell me, it's the idea of a sharp needle that's heated, that goes into a very sensitive part of the flesh. And when it goes in, you say, oh! You've all seen that at school, the children. Someone sticking a pin and he shouts, oh! Now, that's the meaning of the word. It's a real sharp jab, so that someone shouts, oh! My boys did that to me once. I was bending down, cleaning my shoes, and one got a hat pin and did the life of the, you know, or the brigade, the life brigade. He took one dive at me, and I thought it was an injection, really. Ooh, and it was painful, and I shot up, and there he was convulsed on the carpet. You see, now, if you can feel that pain and see it, you've got the word. When he preached, they didn't say, "What a lovely message. Isn't he a lovely man?" They were pricked in the heart. And they said, "Oh, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Beloved, let's see it again. Oh, I know you all long for that. And let's get back to the upper room. Let's get back to the house of God, so that once again his presence might be known, his presidency known, and his mighty power. Let's pray.